protection. This is a message I will probably have to repeat because it's the first time I've ever sat down to look at this subject. So there were, every time I look at some new subject, it looks so big. There is so much here. My mind is now at work on. I can't give you this morning, but I haven't thought through far enough. I'm just going to give you a message, and I'm sure the Lord will lay it on my heart again in the future. I will be doing that if you carry. So what does this word tolerance mean? Well, in brief, here is my personal definition, and you can work with that and see what your conclusion is, but how you define that term really determines what you're going to do with this thing. Here's my definition. Tolerance is to allow, endure, or put up with something we do not agree with, approve of, like, or enjoy. Tolerance is to allow, endure, or put up with something we do not agree with, approve of, or like, or enjoy. Let me say a few things I will not take time to explain, but you can chew on them. Tolerance operates in the areas of the brain. It is in that area between what you like and what you will not tolerate that it operates. Second, tolerance does not mean to agree with or accept. Understand? Tolerance does not mean to agree with or to accept. When you agree or accept, you don't need tolerance. And third, all tolerance has an end. All tolerance has an end. Something that goes too far. Otherwise, tolerance also ceases to be tolerance. I can't develop those thoughts, though they are important. We'll be looking at things tolerable and things intolerable. This matter of tolerance plays a big role in all of our lives. It is exercised in a great number of areas of life. It does not matter what business or work you are in, there will be areas of tolerance and intolerance. You see, I will only tolerate so or so many problems with my vehicle, and then I want to pay it off. We'll put up with something. A policeman will tolerate certain minor infractions of the law, but he has limits. I love it when you tolerate a little bit, don't you? 105 meters. He will tolerate only so many kilometers per hour over the speed limit, or he will ticket the driver. That limit may depend on whether you had a good day or a bad day, or whether it is in the morning or later in the afternoon. There are all kinds of variables. We tolerate certain minor infractions from our children. But even the most undisciplined child finds that his parents have a limit. There is tolerance in farming. How crooked a furrow may be, or how much a strip the water may be. If there was no limit, tolerance would no longer be tolerant. Mechanics have a certain degree of tolerance. Almost every field of work, if not every one, or study has certain degrees of tolerance. But if there is no limit, tolerance is no longer tolerant. Our field of interest this morning is with regard to tolerance in the area of our faith or our belief system. I hope I'm not prophetic in giving this message this morning. There is a common view among Christians and Christianity and religion, or that Christianity and religion are two different things. Many of you will have heard this. Religion, they say, is man seeking God, whereas Christianity is God seeking man. As I understand this word, changing from its original etymology, meaning to bind or move, related to it to a certain deity. It came to mean a belief in a certain in a supernatural power. A belief in a certain or in a supernatural power. For years past, when someone got saved, it was said he got religion. I do not find the definition Christian used for this word in any dictionary. So Webster, in his 1828 dictionary, says of his first definition, religion in its most comprehensive sense included a belief in the being and perfection of God. In definition number 4, he says, any system of faith and worship. Is Christianity a system of faith and worship? So that means Christianity, Islam, Buddhism, etc. These are all religions. In my conclusion, I'll define religion as any belief in a supernatural power. And in that sense, Christianity is a religion too. And so this morning we want to take a brief overview of the subject from a Christian perspective. And we're going to look at God and tolerance and the Christian and tolerance with regard to believers and unbelievers. So we'll look at God and tolerance and things tolerable. So we begin with this question, and here it is. Is God tolerant? You tell me this morning. Is God tolerant? Well, let me define tolerance once more. My view here, tolerance is to allow, endure, or put up with something we do not agree with, approve of, like, or enjoy. So let me ask this question now. Does God allow some things or put up with them so he does not meet with them? Have you read the Old Testament? Well, we can begin in Genesis 3 when Adam and Eve sinned. Did God put up with Adam and Eve though they had sinned? Yes. Does that mean he agreed with what he did? No. No. Was God tolerant with Abraham, with Isaac, with Jacob, with Mary, with Jesus, with Jesus? We must say he has been very, very tolerant. Let's look at some things intolerable. When Adam and Eve sinned and God did not terminate their lives right from the spot, he became tolerant. He tolerated their existence in sin in hope to bring them back to himself, and that is what happened. No doubt it is God's mercy that makes them long-suffering or patient, or if you like, tolerant with men. So God bears long with people, but ultimately tolerance must run out, or it is no longer tolerance. And when man insists on living in sin too long, or in certain intolerable sins, God's patience can be exhausted unpleasantly. Tolerance. Go with me to Genesis chapter 6 for a moment. One of these verses, 1 through 3, now it came to pass when men began to multiply on the face of the earth, and daughters were born to them, that the sons of God saw the daughters of men, that they were beautiful, and they took wives for themselves of all whom they chose. And the Lord said, my spirit shall not strive with man forever, for he is indeed blessed, yet his days shall be 120 years. I think verse 3 to mean that God patiently strives with sinful man to seek to turn him around, but if there is no response, that tolerance, that patience will come to an end. If there is no end to tolerance, tolerance would cease to be tolerance and it would become the rule. And so when mankind persisted in his evil ways, God determined to destroy mankind. But he found one righteous family, and he found a way to save that family while his vengeance, which had been building up, came to an end, and he destroyed the rest of mankind. Tolerance had come to an end. In Numbers 14:27, God said, "How long shall I bear with this evil congregation?" Was he being tolerant? "How long? Which murmur against me? I have heard the murmurings of the children of Israel, which they murmur against me." God was very tolerant. But in this verse, we can tell that his tolerance is wearing thin, and an indication is made that it is now almost too long. Have you seen parents like that? The child is putting things on me. What is this going on? Tolerance is going to have an end. God was tolerant with the northern kingdom for many, many years. But in 722 BC, that tolerance came to an end. God was patient with the southern kingdom, but in 586, that tolerance came to an end. It was no longer tolerable. Now listen to Nehemiah 9:30. "Yet for many years you have cases with them, and testified against them by your spirit in your prophets. Yet they would not listen. Therefore you gave them into the hand of the people of the land." God had patience for many years. You do not need patience when things go your way, is that right? You don't need patience when your children are doing things right. But there is a time. So God sent prophets and warned his people. His tolerance level was getting lower and lower. And when tolerance and warning failed, he gave them into the hands of the people, and into hands they did not want to be in. God's tolerance had run out. Here's Romans chapter 2 for a moment. Romans chapter 2, I'm going to read verse 4. "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, long suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Here is Paul. You see, the fact that repentance is needed tells us God is being tolerant. Things are happening that he is not pleased with, but he is patient and forbearing and tolerant. And through his patience and forbearance, he seeks to turn them to the right. And this morning, every one of us is glad that God has forgiven us. But when sin is persisted in too long, God's tolerance runs out. Now consider that there are some things that God does not tolerate. In the days of Moses, Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rose up with 250 leaders in Israel against Moses. They gathered together against Moses, and they told him that he was exalting himself among the congregation. Well, they were quite disrespectful to their leader, and God does not tolerate too much of that. And Moses said, since these were priests, that they should fill their censers with incense and light them with fire and gather before the Lord. And the Lord came down and said to them, to the other people, he said, "Separate yourselves from this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." So they did that. And Moses said, "By this you shall know that the Lord has sent me to do all these works, for I have not done them of my own will. If these men die naturally like all men, or if they are visited by the common fate of all men, then the Lord has not spoken by me." Numbers 16:28-29. Well, when Moses was done speaking, you know what happened? Because they opened under these people, they went down into the crack, and then the earth closed back up like this. They're gone. God's tolerance ceased. Shortly thereafter, the people blamed Moses for the death of these rebels, and God destroyed 14,700 people. No more tolerance. Tolerance had come to an end. And if Moses had not mediated, many more would have died. God's tolerance only goes so far. There are numerous times such cases have been recorded. To Israel, God said, you shall not suffer a wicked fool. You shall not tolerate a wicked fool. He must die. No tolerance. Exodus 22. There was zero tolerance for this sin. There are more cases like this. There's a case like this in the New Testament. There's the case of Ananias and Sapphira. It seems that God, right there at the beginning of the church, wanted to give a lesson to all church-age believers to come. And Ananias and Sapphira died, both the same day, and they have lied to God. There are times when God's tolerance level is at zero. We do not understand all his reasons, nor do we need to. We need to understand that tolerance does not mean personal tolerance. So let's consider the Christian and tolerance. First, towards unbelievers. In the Great Commission, the Lord Jesus commissioned the church to reach the entire world. It is a global commission, if you like. Jesus said to the believers, "You shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and you shall share this truth with the world." By the gospel, Jesus, he said, "And tell me, unbelievers, what is truth?" Well, Jesus had already answered that question to his disciples. You know what he said? "I am the way, I am the truth, and I am the one." And then he said, "No one can get saved apart from me. There is only one way." Now let me ask you a question. With regard to the believer's conduct in society, can the believer be tolerant of all religions and at the same time hold a view that all except true Christians will go to hell? Shall I read it again? Can the believer be tolerant of all religions and at the same time hold a view that all except true Christians will go to hell? Please tell me. No? Yes? You know why definition is so important? It depends how you define it. If tolerance means to accept and agree with, the answer is no. Right? But that is not the correct definition of tolerance. Otherwise, tolerance is not tolerance. Shall I define it, and I believe it is correct? The answer is we can be tolerant and still hold to our view. Can we? It is not simple. Unlike the Catholic Church of the past, and unlike the Muslim religion of the present, we present to anyone of any religion what we believe to be the truth, but we fully respect their decision to reject what we believe to be the truth. Am I right? Do we allow them to say no? Do we tell them because they say no? Can we tolerate? Even though they reject our view, we will live with them in peace. We do not kill anyone or put them in prison. And I trust we do not even persecute them in any way if they disagree with us. We will live and let live. Am I right? Is that tolerance? Yes. And hopefully we will go beyond that. And as we were instructed in Scripture, we will seek to live at peace with all men if possible. If at all possible. Christianity is a most tolerant religion. And by that we do not mean we accept all the other ones. We say we disagree, but we're all allowed to submit, we're allowed to be tolerant. So Christianity is the most tolerant religion, yet more and more, it is among the most hated and non-tolerated views of life. That's what's happening today in Canada and the United States. But if we look at the truth, when we present the truth to others, we as Christians have found that you want the truth, and this causes a reaction in them, so that many of the other religions would like to get us out of the way. You see, we're praying for you. While we were praying for him, thousands of others will die again. You never heard of it. In John 14:17, just before Jesus was captured, in a few brief hours, Jesus instructed the disciples on the future. These are incredibly significant chapters. And in these chapters, he warned believers that when they went out into the world, they would be lost. Is that right? No, they would be hidden. Look at John 15. John chapter 15, verses 18 to 19. If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own. Yet because you are not of the world, but I told you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. In 16:8, Jesus said that when the Holy Spirit had come, he would reprove the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. Well, you know, to whom does the Holy Spirit do that? To whom does he do that? The believer. It is a Christian. And the world keeps being reproved of sin and of righteousness and of judgment. And because they hate the message, they try to find a way to get rid of the messenger. So from this we learn that in this world, we and this world will be at odds. Listen, if you are out in the world and you can talk with them and you can laugh with them and you can go along with them, you are not a Christian. You belong to this world. If you belong to Jesus Christ, you don't do that. And I like this morning. Don't do that. They try to get rid of us. We do not try to get rid of them. They try to get rid of us. The Apostle Paul tells us that all who will live godly in Christ Jesus will be loved by the world. They don't. No, they will suffer. And Jesus said in Matthew 5 that when we are persecuted, we are blessed people and we are told to rejoice. Matthew 5:11-12. But then I want you to see the instruction here for us on how to live in this world. It was read for us in Matthew 5. I want you to look at a most following passage. Matthew chapter 5, verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Tell me, is that tolerant or intolerant? What is that? Intolerant. But I'll tell you not to resist an evil person, but whoever slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Is that tolerant or intolerant? If anyone wants to sue you and take away your tunic, let him have your cloak also. And whoever compels you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. You have heard that in what said you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemy. Bless those who curse you. By the way, do not read into this where it says, forgive your enemy. Doesn't say that. There's anybody thinks it's a rest of God. It is only true if they repent. If you love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven, for he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. Now, I ask you, does that take tolerance? Does the devil want to borrow? Does that take tolerance? Well, let me define it once more. Tolerance is to allow, endure, or put up with something we do not agree with, approve of, or like, or enjoy. Now, we live in a very blessed realm. It is easier to get persecuted from Christians than non-Christians in our land. But most of the earth is populated with a people that will gladly exterminate us. We must understand the world. And these words of tolerance Jesus expressed in Matthew 5 hold true in those countries just as well. The Muslims would like the right to practice Sharia law. They are, and I understand, The Muslims would like the right to practice Sharia law wherever they are, and I understand Sharia law means simply the right to do whatever they want the right to do. You can't go to the computer and ask for Sharia law. It's not 1, 2, 3, 4. It's the right to do whatever they want the right to do. There is no tolerance among them. I want to have any of you watch them with me. Have you watched this? The only one who gets tolerance in Sharia law is the lawmaker. Not the women. Maybe the men, but not the women. But what about tolerance towards government? How far does it go? Romans 13 says, anybody know Romans 13? Let every soul be subject to the government authority. We must be tolerant of numerous laws the government puts into place. If you are a mechanic, or if you are an electrician, or if you are a plumber, or if you are in any other trade, are there laws you have to tolerate? In the early church, the apostles were warned about witnessing. And Peter said, you know what they said? Here's what they said. No more witnessing. Don't talk about the Lord anymore. And they said this to them, whether it be right in the sight of God to listen to you more than God, you just. For we cannot be obedient. We cannot not be obedient to us. We have to do that. God tells us to. So then some of the disciples were put into prison for successfully evangelizing the Jews, but at night an angel opened the door, and the angel said, don't do it anymore because you're going to be caught for witnessing again. Is that right? No, he said, be out there and witness the Father God said. You do it again. The law doesn't like it, doesn't matter. You do it again. This is your job. You can read the whole thing. That's not the fourth chapter 5. But in this passage, we learn the Christian principle that governs the Christian's tolerance of government requirements. According to Romans 13, we are to obey the governing authority. But here another principle comes into play. Here it is. We must obey God above men. When man's law goes contrary to God's law, and they said you can't witness anymore, we have overstepped his boundaries, and now we must obey God. That's why we made an agreement not to witness. The most painful thing we've ever been to. What encouraged me, I'll tell you why I'm giving this message this morning. Because I have a little flock to sing. And because in Quebec, in Canada, an ethics course on religion, studying religion has been made mandatory in the public school. Christians have sought to change that ruling, but to no avail. Now let me ask you a question. I'm asking you seriously. You may have to ask yourself this question. Well, Father, we'll look from here. Do Christian parents in Quebec have the divine right to keep their children out of that class? I ask you. You must not touch on this question. If I don't need something here, you'll get into it when it comes. It has the divine responsibility to do so if it is wrong. So we might ask, does any Christian parent have the right to keep their children out of school and teach them themselves? if you answer this question, you will have the answer to that question. To whom did God delegate the responsibility to teach their children, the government or the family? When our people moved into Russia, they made an agreement with the Tsarina Catherine the Great. Then Paul the First became Tsar, and he continued the agreement made with the Mennonites. The first article allowed them to, in the Russian agreement, you know, the first article said, you do not have to swear in court of law. This was the union of health. With regard to military service, Article number 6 said, you do not have to go to war. With regard to teaching their children and teaching the teens, they were given free rein. When our forefathers came from Russia to Canada, they asked for several areas of tolerance from the Canadian law. This was granted to them when they came to Canada. They did so with the agreement of freedom from military service and freedom to teach their children and teach the word of the law. In Article 10, the Canadian agreement with our forefathers reads like this. Listen to it. The fullest privileges of exercising their religious principles is, by law, afforded the Mennonites, without any kind of molestation or restriction, whatever. And the same privilege extends to the education of their children in school. This agreement came from Ottawa, dated July 23rd, 1873. I'm not sure what the government can do today, since I know it's more 1873 to make this agreement. You can't do this. I don't know what they will do. But when we came to this country, we never expected the country to build schools for our children, or to provide teachers for our children, or even to bus them to school. We didn't come here with that. We said we wanted to go. And they gave us the right, and we wanted to maintain that physical right. When we left Russia, we did so because that government violated their agreement with us. We have now been in Canada longer than we were in Russia. So far as I know, only with regard to education has the Canadian government ever violated their agreement. I want to ask you this morning, how many of you know that the history here, that when people in the Peace Movement send their children to public school, that the law can come in? I talked to some of the people who were involved in that, who have been supportive. What happened is that for a while, we were forced into sending our children to public school until they were 15 or 16 years of age. If parents did not send them, they could be put in jail. Today, we once more have the right from the government to send our own children if we want to. Now, when I send these words, I have Chuck Kendall when this email came to me, Bill 2 in Alberta. If this bill goes through, it will force all homeschooling parents to political correctness in their homes. You know what that means? I understand this act has been responsible for repressing all forms of religious expression. It may affect how or whether the parent can read the Bible in his home to his children's school class, or how they pray with their children, or even how they share their faith with their own children. Now, if you're sick of a homeschooler, don't think public school is wrong. It's a virtue of public school, of course, no. The political correctness police may come to the parent's door and say, how do you do this with your children? Are you doing political correctness? But when it comes to what we are obligated to when the scripture says, probably, I want to share something with you. When I got this email, for the very first time in my 6 years, I felt in my heart what our Mennonite forefathers must have felt in Europe and then in Russia. and they were no longer helping them. Here, what it must be like when you send a delegation to another country to see if you can hear it. Just on the list. But when it comes to what we are obligated to, when the scripture says everyone is to be subject to the higher power, depends on what the scripture teaches is our right or our obligation. When the government violates our God-given right, they have pushed us beyond what God allows, and our first responsibility is to government, right? So what is it? Are you set on the principle? You don't have to talk about school. You talk about all any other areas. Wonder when government violates the principle against God, who comes first? It's no longer honorable to go against this law. If you ask, what kind of tolerance is there to be between Christians? Does the Bible address that? So maybe I could first ask this question: as Christians, do we differ one among another? Yes. Of course we do. You see, we differ on such things as diet and days, what we can eat, what we can't eat, what days are holy, etc. And Romans 13 deals in detail with these things. But I want you to go to Ephesians 2 for one moment. Ephesians chapter 2. Paul says, for this reason I call, verse 1, the figure of Christ Jesus for you Gentiles. If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God which was given to me for you, how can I should be reading chapter 4. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. See, because we have so many little things that cause us trouble, we must learn to be long-suffering. That is tolerance. Understand, I'm not talking about when one believer sins against another. We'll talk about that in another point here, but there are many things, other things, where tolerance or long-suffering is required. Long-suffering means putting up with things you disagree with or that bother you, but they are not necessarily sins. Then we are to bear with one another in love. To bear with one another is to bear or to endure things that we don't necessarily like or enjoy. But is it easy to work together in love? Is it easy to work together in love? These are times of tension. Is it easy at brothers' meetings to have your opinions rejected or disregarded as Christians? There are three major areas God uses to conform us to His image. Number one, the home. Number two, the workplace. Number three, the church. And it is the easiest to eliminate the last one. I encourage this. If you don't have church meetings, you don't have Sunday school responsibilities or other responsibilities, it is easier to tolerate other believers when you don't have to work with them. But get in the same rock polisher or tumble with them, and it's an entirely different story. And here we must go. But now we ask, are there in church things intolerable? Are there in church things intolerable? I can't take time this morning from Matthew chapter 15, verse 18. When one person sins against another, that is intolerable. Then excommunication is to be exercised. 1 Timothy deals with when there is heresy in the church. When a pastor brings heresy, or there's somebody that teaches heresy, they should be dealt with and put out. It is intolerable. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, when there is major sin, it is to be intolerable in the church. Then 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 6 to 16, even for some lesser things, we are to shun certain believers take their sins are insisted on. Tolerance is a bigot in very many situations. Intolerance is disfavorable. Yes, in some situations. But tolerance must have a line and end, otherwise it is no longer tolerance. It is crucial to remember that tolerance does not mean to accept or to agree with something. It means to put up with things though you do not agree or accept those things. And I pray, may the Lord grant us wisdom to know what is tolerable, whether it is in our family or in the church or wherever it may be, that we may learn what that is, even when it comes to government. May the Lord grant us that kind of wisdom and respect.